Well, amen. We are so invite him to open our hearts and minds. Gathering for worship is not just an emotional connection. It's partly emotional, but I believe it's also very much intellectual. We want to connect with God's word and ask him to give us his wisdom and understanding. This morning, we are in our third week of our series through the book of Jonah. And as we always do, we want to invite you, if you'd like to follow along, if you have our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store, if you don't have it, you can download it, encourage you to do that. But on there, you can go to the media option, message notes, and find an outline for today's message. If you would like to follow along, you're welcome to do so. All the passages that we're going to reference and all those things are on the outline there. And we invite you to do that if it'd be a help to you. Also, if you would like a copy of my notes, if that would help you in your journey with Christ, just let me know. I'd love to send those to you, print those off for you, whatever we can do to help you in your walk with Christ. Our prayer, as we've been journeying through this little book of Jonah, is that we will discover a better understanding, a deeper understanding of God's unending grace and mercy. That our desire as we read through this little book of Jonah, just these four simple chapters, that we would come to a deeper and fuller understanding of the unending grace and mercy of God. And so I pray that you've already begun to understand that as you've journeyed through this study with us now again in our third week, that you've begun to see that. But I also encourage you to continue to ask God, give me a better understanding and help me to see those pictures of your grace and mercy in this little book together. We begin our series talking about God's call on Jonah's life to send him to a city he didn't want to go to preach a message he didn't want to preach. We begin our journey talking about that Jonah was a prophet. He's listed among one of the, as far as the books of the Bible, as a minor prophet. Again, not minor because of less important revelation given to him or prophecy given to him. Minor in the amount of content that he actually wrote down compared to Isaiah and so on, Daniel and such. And so here we find this prophet who is recorded also in 2 Kings as being a real person who really existed in real time. And he prophesied that God was going to expand the territories of the kingdom of Israel. And was going to bring back some of that land that was lost. And it was a great prophecy. What a great way to prophesy that God is going to bless and provide. And that's a good thing. He was okay with that message. But then God called him to preach a message to the city of Nineveh of judgment, that judgment was coming and they needed to repent. Not quite a popular message, not as popular a message as God's going to restore our lost land. And so Jonah responded in disobedience. And he ran the opposite direction of where God would have him to go. And we referenced this in our first week together in the study. I love what Billy Graham said about this passage. Billy Graham said this, if you start running from the Lord, the devil will always have a boat there for you. It's so true. Jonah decided he was not going to be obedient. He was going to go his own direction. So he goes down to Joppa and there he finds a boat just waiting for him. And remember, too, the Bible makes a point of this, and I think it's important to note. It says, and he paid the fare of. Jonah was willing to pay the fare of disobedience rather than pay the fare of obedience. And there was still going to be a risk involved either way. We've read in the first chapter of Jonah that he found himself in a storm and all these different situations that he comes across. But had he been obedient and went to Nineveh, there would still be risk involved. There would still be consequences that he would have to pay, dangers involved. He didn't know what he was walking into in Nineveh. He's not a prophet of Nineveh. He has no authority there. Why would they listen to him? Why would they give his message credence? And so he had a lot to risk there as well, so he was going to pay a fare either of obedience or disobedience, and he chose disobedience. Jonah disobeyed God's call, and instead of God casting Jonah away, and by the way, so many of us would cast him away. Well, that was his shot. He blew it. You're done. And we cast him away. But God doesn't do that. God did not cast Jonah away and use another, which probably was Jonah's, really his desire. Man, if I go far away from God, and what did we say in the first chapter? It wasn't just running from the call of God. What also was he running from? The presence of God, he says. Well, we studied in Psalm 139. Can we run from the presence of God? No, that's foolishness. And Jonah had enough theological knowledge to know that he wasn't running from the presence of God. But he believed, if I get far enough away, God will call someone else more local, more convenient. Sorry, Lord, I can't follow you because I'm way over here in Tarshish. I can't obviously go back. I'm sorry. He'll call someone else. But I'm so thankful that God doesn't act and respond as we do. He didn't give up on Jonah. He didn't cast him aside. He desired to use Jonah. He was patient with Jonah. And yes, even in his grace, allowed the circumstances that Jonah finds himself in the belly of the fishes, or in the fish's belly, to take place, which is an act of grace. So this is where we pick up our story. And I want to continue through the text of chapter 2. So Jonah chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. And if you have a copy of God's word, and I hope that you do, either in print or on your phone or iPad or whatever it might be, I want you to turn there with me, Jonah chapter 2. And if you don't have a copy of God's word with you, in the seats around you, there are some copies of God's word. You're welcome to use those. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided in the seats there, you can just turn to page 646. So if you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 646, Jonah chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 1. And we read this passage last week. We're going to read it again. And we kind of started walking through Jonah chapter 2 and his prayer of repentance. And I want to pick up again and we'll review what we talked about last week just a little bit. And then we'll jump into the new material for this morning. So Jonah chapter 2, look at verse 1 with me if you're there. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Now again, that word hell doesn't mean literal hell. He's speaking of being down in the depths, the afterlife. He feels as though he just cast away into Hades or the afterlife. He said, I cried, and thou heardest my voice. Is he still in the presence of God? He was trying to get away from the presence of God, remember? But here he says, I realize something. I never left your presence because you hear me. You know what I'm going through. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Remember, we said this. The men on the ship threw Jonah over because Jonah said, this is my fault. I'm the reason all this is happening. Remember, how did Jonah start his journey in the boat? Down in the bottom of the boat, what was he doing? He was sleeping. Isn't it amazing? We can get so far in our disobedience, even as a follower of Christ, for us in the New Testament, him as a follower of God. We can get so far in our disobedience and so justified in our disobedience, we actually have a peace enough to sleep until the waves start crashing, until the storm comes. And now we have a choice to make. And so these men threw Jonah overboard. And what, honestly, an act of courage by Jonah to say, no, listen, you guys, you shouldn't have to go through this. Throw me over. This is my fault. Now remember though, they threw him over physically, but who's responsible for all this taking place according to Jonah? God is. You put me in the deep. You caused the waves to do this. You put me in the sea. He's understanding God, this is all God's doing. God is overseeing all of this. Goes on to say this in verse 4, I believe is where we left off. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. We said again, this is not meaning out of his presence, but he feels as though God has cut him off. I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. You can just imagine this in your mind. He's in this fish's belly. And again, the New Testament, one of the translations used the word whale. We don't believe it was the actual whale. It's some form of a great fish, okay? So he says here, he's in this, he's got the seaweed wrapped all around him, he's compassed about in all this water and mess, and he knows he's there because of his own doing. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. See, he's still willing to pay a fare. Now he's realizing I need to pay the fare of what I actually need to do as a prophet of God, what I committed to do. Goes on to say this, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather. I know we've already come before you in prayer, but Lord, I ask that your word would be, Lord, just made real to us today. And I pray that by the working of your Holy Spirit, that you would stir within us, Lord, maybe a prayer of repentance that we need to pray. Maybe we've wandered into disobedience. Maybe we know clearly what you've called us to do, what you've called us to say, where you've called us to go. And we have chosen to pay the fare of disobedience. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through this chapter again this morning, as we did last week, we talk about this idea of repentance. I pray that we would know that you are a God of great grace, and that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved, and those that are saved can cry out to you. You will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, you tell us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful for that verse, Lord, because that passage was written to the church. It was written to believers who had stumbled into sin. And yet the invitation is so clear that if we would cry out, you would forgive us and wash us anew. It's not like we're getting saved again. That's sealed by the working of the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 1. It's not a renewal of our salvation. It's that coming close to you, that renewal of the intimacy that we've lost in disobedience. And I'm so thankful that you are faithful and true when we are not. And so our standard, our understanding of forgiveness comes not from our ability to make it work or to be good enough, but from your unchanging goodness, your unchanging grace. And so thank you for being the God that you declare yourself to be. Forgive us where we've made you a God that you are not. And I pray that we would submit to you and under your mighty hand, watch you do great things through our lives for your glory above all else. Father, again, be glorified in all that's been said and done, and continue to speak through your word. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see this prayer of repentance. Now, quickly, in review of last week, we talked about a prayer of repentance can happen wherever we find ourselves. For revival, himself in the fish's belly, and that becomes the greatest moment for a revival. He calls out to the Lord where he finds himself. You don't have to wait till you get to church on Sunday to make it right with the Lord. That's the beauty of what Christ offers in the New Testament covenant. He invites us into a relationship through Christ that by the work of the Holy Spirit, we can come before him. We can pray as followers of Christ. We don't have to wait till we get to a physical location. The prayer of repentance can happen wherever we find ourselves. And remember, the growth of a Christian life, the maturity in the Christian life, is not reaching perfection, and that we never struggle with sin, we're never tempted with sin, and we never give in to sin. Now, we should strive to sin not, 1 John 2. Amen? We should strive to sin not. That's the encouragement to the church. Sin not. But I'm so thankful the apostle tells us, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so our goal as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, not by our doing, but Christ working in us. We walk in the Spirit that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5. And we cry out and we say, Lord, would you make me new today? I surrender my life to you. And as he's doing that work in us and he's growing us and maturing us, we should see less and less sin in our lives, the committal of sin in our lives. We should be striving for Christ's likeness, but we're still human. Romans 7, we still battle the flesh. And as we live in this life, the maturity, the sign of a maturity in a Christian's life is not so much you're perfect or you never sin or you never tempted with sin. It's the time, the distance between giving into a sinful decision and repentance. And as we mature in Christ, that time gets closer and closer together. So if I do give into a sinful thought or action, or I do something I know the Lord's not pleased with, or I walk in disobedience, when the conviction comes, there's instant repentance. There's no delay. It doesn't take me days or weeks or months to repent. As I'm maturing in Christ and I'm walking in Christ and the Spirit brings conviction into my life, it's that time where I go, okay, Lord, I'm not going to wait on this. I need to repent now. And so to me, when you see maturity among the life of a believer, it's not so much they're perfect or sinless in the sense of they don't ever struggle. It's no, when they do struggle, when they do give in, man, that repentance under conviction is almost instant. And that time should get less and less because repentance is a continual habit for the follower of Christ. Repentance is a continual habit for the follower of Christ. We are all walking and growing in Christ, and we all are under conviction at times for things we've said or done, and we need to repent of those things, and we're all growing. We have not arrived, amen? We will arrive one day that side of heaven, but Paul says, I've not arrived. And so if a man who wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament, 10,000 miles by foot preaching the gospel, established churches in places the first time a church was ever established there, first known European convert in Lydia in Acts 16, if that man says, yeah, I've not arrived. I think it's okay for us to acknowledge in Christ, we've not arrived. But praise God, Philippians 1:6, that he began a good work in you, and he is continuing that work in you until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not giving up on you. And so if he's not giving up on you, and he's calling you, and he's working by the work of the Spirit, by the word of God, we cry out to him daily and say, Lord, I know that this or that, or I know this. And it's not that we go, Lord, I hope you keep saving me. I hope you save me again. No, no, that's sealed in the Christ or in the cross. That's sealed by Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We don't get saved again. He holds us for eternity. We are sealed into the day of redemption. But we want that intimacy. We want that connection with the Father. And we cry out and say, Lord, would you remove this thing? And by the way, sometimes it means removing a good thing. Lord, take this away, this good thing, because I want the best, which is in Jesus. And it's that continual walking with Christ. As we referenced last week, Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, which is really just a parable of what was lost is found. All of Luke 15 is really the same parable, just three different kind of perspectives on that. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And we talked about the fact that here's the prodigal son in the pig pen. And there's a phrase there. It says he came to himself. He had an understanding of what was going on around him and what was available to him. And I believe Jonah had a came to himself kind of moment in the fish's belly. You see, Jonah had all the theological truth, as we noted last week, but the Spirit worked and those mental doctrines became tangible applications. Those mental truths became tangible in the sense that he needs to apply this understanding of who Christ is, or who God is in his life. And we too understand who Christ is in our lives. So first we see that a prayer of repentance can happen wherever we find ourselves. Also, quickly, and you guys know quickly means what? Nothing. Means absolutely nothing. No relevance whatsoever. But here we see that Jonah understands verse 4. Not only can the prayer of repentance happen wherever we find ourselves, but the prayer of repentance directs our attention to the Lord. Verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again. Yet I will look again. He feels cut off. He feels distant from God. And we have felt that way too in our times in our life. But he says, but even though I feel these things, I'm going to believe the truth that he's still watching over me. He still hears me. And I'm going to cast my eyes to him. I'm going to set my gaze on him. I will look again toward thy holy temple. You see, Jonah looks again to the Lord. And in my notes, I jotted this down when I was reading through this. To me, it seems like he's looking and longing for what he missed in disobedience. He wants again what he had when he was walking in obedience to the Lord. Now he's saying, I miss that. I want that again. I'm looking again to what was. And isn't God so gracious that when we cry out, he says, I've never left. Lord, would you come back? I never left. I wasn't distant from you. And we set our eyes on him because he is the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12. We set our gaze on him because here's the truth. Where you set your eyes, your heart will follow. If I set my eyes on my finances, my heart's going to follow. If I set my eyes on relationships, meaning my gaze, my attention, my focus is on this thing, my heart, my affections, my desires will follow that thing without fault. But man, if we set our eyes on the person of Christ, then our affections will follow. What does Paul say? Don't set your mind, your heart on these things, but set them on heavenly things. Set them on Christ. And so we do that. And here Jonah made that decision to look again unto the holy temple. And the temple represents what? The presence of God, the person of God. And so I want to notice this morning as we continue into some new material, verse 6. And I want to notice that a prayer of repentance recognizes only he, only the Lord, can raise us up. Verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. You see, Jonah says he went down to the bottoms in a sense of both despair. And I believe literally in this moment in the fish's belly, he's like, I am as low can be. Now, not to make too much of, we see over and over again back in chapter 1 that it says he went down to Joppa, down to the bottom of the boat. And now he says, I'm down in the depths of despair in this fish's belly. I think there's a point here Jonah's making. I was at my lowest. I cannot get any lower. And I don't know about you, but I felt that way in my life. We felt that way in our lives. We feel like we're just as low as we can get. We've hit rock bottom. There's nothing else. And we even say that, I've hit rock bottom. That's what Jonah's saying. I'm down as low as I can go. And then he reminds himself, I'm down here physically, by the way, of his own choosing. But then he says, oh, but the Lord can lift me up. The Lord has raised me up. He's the one that lifts us up out of all of that muck and mire. And he does that in salvation. But I believe he does that to us and for us as we walk in this world. When we feel like we are at our lowest points, maybe again due to our own choices, don't want to acknowledge that one as much. We like it when it's other people's fault. Amen. And we love it when it's somebody else's choice. Well, they did this and that caused me to be here. Sometimes that happens. We live in a fallen world. And people make choices around us all the time that we have no control over, and sometimes it affects us negatively. And we find ourselves in situations that we would have never wanted to be in because of someone else's choice. Of course that happens. But there's also a lot of times where we make choices that put us down in that time of despair. We decide to focus on self, focus on pride, focus on sin. And then we find ourselves in these moments and we go, how did this happen? How did I end up here? And I'm so thankful the Lord's not me. You should be thankful too, by the way. I'm so thankful the Lord's not you. Because have you ever... I got to be careful here. Is this of the Lord? I think this is of the Lord. We're going to roll with it. You ever pray this prayer even to yourself? I was going to say when somebody says this to you, but we've all done this to ourselves. We're so surprised that we're in the situation we're in. And yet, if we're really honest, we knew theologically, biblically, we know the truth that if we make these choices, this is what the outcome is going to be. We know the path is going to lead to destruction or chaos or whatever it might be. And then we're so surprised. And the Lord is so gracious to say, yes, now let me pick you up. I would have a temptation in my flesh to go, yeah, you're an idiot. Of course that happened. What'd you think was going to happen? You did this. This is the outcome. A plus B equals C. It's not hard. I'm so thankful that the Lord doesn't treat me that way, and I'm so thankful he doesn't treat you that way. You know, I've referenced this before, but James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't shame us for not asking for wisdom before we made the decision we never should have made and walking through the consequences of our own choice. Isn't that gracious of our God to do that? What would we do? Someone comes to you and asks your opinion on something. You ever have this happen? What do you think I should do? They lay it all for you. You go, okay, here's what you're asking me. Yeah, I'm asking you. You want my opinion. Now, some people are good at giving their opinion when they're not asked. Like, I don't know what he's talking about. It's crazy. Okay, but sometimes people ask our opinions, and then we give them our opinions, and then do they apply it? Sometimes, and sometimes they don't. Then they don't apply what you said. They go and make the choice they were going to make anyway. They just wanted you to justify it. You didn't, so they do it anyway. Then it goes completely sideways, and they come back to you and go, I don't know what happened. What do you think? And you want to be like, I told you. Like, I told you. If you've ever raised children, you know this is true. Listen, I'm not a great dad. Because I'll tell, when my kids were little, I'd be like, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. Then they hurt themselves. I just laugh. Told you. That really hurt. Yeah. Yeah, sure does. But aren't you so thankful? I know I am. When I'm praying about a decision, I'm in the Word. I clearly know what God would have me to do, but I don't like what he wants me to do. I don't like what I got to pay to go in obedience. And I go, I'm going to do my own thing. Then it blows up in my face. And I go back to God and I'm like, man, I'm really sorry, Lord. I know I should have listened to you. Do you know what James 1 says? James 1, 5? He says, he upbraideth not. That means he goes, that's okay. I'll give you wisdom. We go, I told you so. He goes, no, come on. We can move on. We can keep going. There's grace. Does that mean we don't pay the consequence for our choices? Of course we do. But he doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't persecute us and shame us and guilt us into going, why didn't you ask me the first time? He just goes as a loving father. Okay, let's go. Let's move on. Let me pick you up. I'm so thankful that he is the one that rises us up out of those moments of despair. Now he does this again in salvation, and he does this in our everyday life. Now when he does this in everyday life, it doesn't mean he makes everything better. The circumstance doesn't magically change. Everything doesn't get great. It's not like all of a sudden everything is better. But remember, in salvation, Romans 6, and this is in the outline, but you can jot it down too. Romans 6, 1 through 14, we understand that while he may not raise us up over the situation where everything is fixed, he will always remind us that we are already, through Christ, risen to the newness of life. We already have the newness of Christ. We already are walking in Christ. And so when the situation goes the way we don't like, or we find ourselves in a bad situation or a negative situation, we can remind ourselves, but he is with me. I'm already been given the victory over this. See, we have this confidence because in our prayer of repentance, we remember that the Lord hasn't changed. The prayer of repentance recognizes only he can raise us up. And the prayer of repentance recognizes and remembers that the Lord hasn't changed. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Man, the power of memory. Thank God that he gives us a brain that can remember. Now, some of you are like, that was a long time ago, Pastor. Some of the guys yesterday were like, I got to write this down because that chili was really good, but I'll forget what number it was. So we all understand that. But thank God for memory. And now I know in sin and in corruption through the sin nature, sometimes we don't want to remember some of the things that we remember. We remember sins that we've committed that we know we're forgiven of, we know we're free of, but they're still nagging at our memory. I actually think that's a blessing too, though, because it, as Paul says, I try to forget those things. He doesn't literally forget them. He says, I don't give them power over me anymore. So we remember that sin and the consequence of that sin, and hopefully, by God's grace, that will drive us to not do it again. But memory itself is a great blessing. Many of you remember the birth of your first child. As the baby cries, amen. Come on. That was perfect. Someone give that kid some food or something, because that was perfect. Actually, it's a baby. Never mind. We won't go through that whole thing. What do you give a baby to encourage it? Anyway, but when you think about that reality of the memory, what does Jonah say? Man, I remembered. That tells me that he knew this stuff to be true, but he forgot in the moment who God was. And he thought, no, I can't go to that city that he exactly knew what God was going to do. He knew exactly what God was going to do. But he chose in this moment to remember that the Lord has not changed. When we cry out to the Lord, we comfort ourselves knowing that he is the same God he has always been. We sang about that this morning. God's faithfulness doesn't waver in the face of our disobedience. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. There's no asterisks after that phrase. There's no little C side note, C footnote. And you go down and he goes, unless you do this, 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 or this. No, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, because why? He is faithful. He is always faithful. And he's not faithful to you because of you. He's faithful to you because of his faithfulness to himself. And he will not violate his own covenant. Charles Spurgeon spoke to this truth, in a sermon he preached called The Faithfulness of Jesus. He said this, the constant faithfulness of our Lord should lead us to this. What does he mean? That we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. We should always be surrendering to obedience. He continues this way. The second practical remark will be, if these things be so, that Christ loves his own to the end, let us not judge the wicked thought that he will forsake. It is impossible that Jesus should leave a soul that hangs upon him. You may be brought very low. What does Jonah find himself in? Being brought very low. But still underneath you shall be the everlasting arms. You may feel as if you were crushed by the wheels of providence. Your spirit may sink nearly into despair, but neither things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give not way to the fainting fit of unbelief. Believe in Christ and not in your own feelings. Man, what a truth that is. Believe in Christ and not in your own feelings. Believe in his promise and not in your own frames. What matters it whether it is day or night with you, whether it is winter or summer? Christ Jesus is the same. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And he is faithful. And Jonah remembered that God is faithful, that God is present. When we cry out, whether we are in repentance or in need, he is there. Sometimes we cry out, not because of repentance, because of just a sheer need. God, I just need you right now. And by the way, we need him moment by moment. And he is there. He is faithful. You see, a prayer of repentance also realizes that salvation is of the Lord. Look at verses 8 and 9 as we finish out chapter 2. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I. See, he makes a decision, a conscious decision of obedience. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, Jonah comes to a point where he agrees with the Lord and gives thanksgiving and sacrifice for deliverance from the situation he is in. Now let's note something. Has he been delivered from the fish's belly? Not yet. But what is he saying? I will sacrifice. I will give thanks. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance of the Lord. Do you see he's shifting his focus from self and what he wants to the faithfulness of God. And he's saying, no, I know you're a delivering God. I know you're going to take care of this. I know you're going to save me from this situation. And he's changing his entire perspective. And before he's ever spit out on dry ground, he believes God will take care of the situation. And he gives praise and thankfulness to God. Jonah, in running from the Lord, left the mercy of the Lord to flee to heathen lands. We mentioned this before with the map that we showed you. Tarshish, we don't know the exact location. There's different opinions or views on where it may be, or if it's even an actual city, or if it's just referencing a faraway place. It's somewhere out in the Mediterranean is what they believed. It's just some could be an island. It could literally just mean far away. So the idea that most people believe is that Jonah was just trying to get far away in the exact opposite direction of where God was. But it's a heathen land. It's seen as a heathen land. It's not part of Israel or God's covenant people. And so here, when Jonah ran from the Lord, he was leaving the mercy of the Lord to flee to heathen lands or Tarshish. And what happens in these heathen lands? He says in verse 8, these lying vanities. That's another phrase of worshiping idols. They were worshiping idols. And even those on the ship with him weren't followers of God. They had their own gods and their own understanding of religion. And he's saying to this idea that he is fleeing from the goodness of God to these groups of people that have no connection to God. And he's seeing these things take place. And it's vanity. It's worthless. It's empty. He's realizing he's not filled. He's not fulfilled. He's not in the joy of his God. I love what one author said. His own happiness. We could use the word joy there. He's saying, man, I went to this place, I fled, I ran from the mercy of the Lord, and it actually caused me sorrow and sadness. Salvation, true deliverance, will always be a work of grace. So it is always an act of the Lord. Jonah says, man, I don't need these idols, I don't need these things. I know that salvation is of the Lord, of nothing else but the Lord. Jonah may very well have been quoting from Psalm chapter 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. He's recognizing you are with me and you are covering me and you will deliver me. This Psalm, Psalm 3 and verse 8, is a Psalm that David prayed while fleeing from danger. And so Jonah finds himself in a dangerous, perilous situation. He cries out. Jonah's heart is moved from disobedience to obedience. And while he is very much still human and going to struggle with what God actually does, in this moment he repents and submits to the Lord. Now, following Jonah's prayer of repentance, God directed the great fish to, quote, vomit Jonah up on the dry ground. And what God does next is a testimony of his unending mercy and grace. He calls Jonah, look at it again, chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll dive more into this chapter next week. So he spits him on the dry ground. What an amazing moment. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go. Remember we said before, arise doesn't mean, hey, if you're in the neighborhood, stop by. If you got time, go ahead and pop in there and tell them that I'm going to judge them and condemn them unless they repent. If you got a minute, go ahead and share that message with them. That's not what arise and go means. Arise, in the Hebrew understanding, means to go with intention and purpose. Stop what you're doing right now, and it's an urgent need that you go. You have to leave, and you have to do this thing. It's now. Go now. And we said, Jonah arose in chapter 1 and went to Tarshish. But now, in a moment of repentance, what does God do? He calls him to the same calling, arise and go. The story reminds me of the encounter that Jesus had with Peter following his resurrection. He asked Peter, after Peter denied him three times in one night, don't be too hard on Peter. You've denied him much more than that. I've denied him much more than that. But Peter is here, grieved, broken. He says, let's just go back to fishing. Let's just go back to the old way of living. Jesus and Peter have this amazing conversation in John 21. And there's this question that Jesus asks multiple times. Do you love me more than these? Peter was honest with the Lord, and in turn, Jesus called Peter to, quote, feed my sheep. Peter, the one that denied Christ three times in one night, that told Jesus not to go to the cross, by the way, that couldn't stay awake and even pray for a short time, the same Peter who attempted to behead, in the moment when he said, Lord, you know the truth, I'm yours, I love you, and basically, would you grow me, would you use me, would you put me into service for you? This same Peter, after all of those mistakes, is the same Peter that God used to preach Christ on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 people trusted Christ. When we repent and turn back to Christ, he will graciously call us to arise and go. Don't stay bound in your past sin. Don't regret to the point of sitting on the sideline. Realize that, yes, if you've sinned and fallen short, we repent and we turn from that. There's grace for that. Doesn't mean the sin's okay. It means that we need to repent of it and trust Christ for his grace. But when we do that, he says, arise and go. Move forward. Share the eternity-changing message of the gospel with those around you. Jonah cried out to God, Lord, I believe, I remember, I turn back to you, I look again. You're my salvation. You're all that I need. The fish spits him out on dry ground, and God says, okay, Jonah, same calling. Isn't that amazing? Jonah, I still got a plan for you. I still got a purpose for you. That hasn't changed. By the way, God wasn't surprised by any of this. Amen? God knew exactly what was going to take place. None of this thwarted God's plan. And that's the most amazing part, is our God will do what our God will do. And he uses us in that process. And we get to be a blessing to others and bless ourselves to just say, Lord, I surrender. I'll go. I'll do whatever. I'll say whatever. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling God call you into whatever it may be, to share Christ with your neighbor, to share Christ with your coworker, to just surrender to him in some way, to give that thing up that you've been holding on to so tightly because you think he can't match it, to stop putting yourself in the driver's seat and put him in the driver's seat, whatever it is that God is doing, would you be willing this morning to say, Lord, I repent. I remember your faithfulness. I know you are good. Salvation is of the Lord. You have saved me. I would surrender my life to you. Because God's response will be, okay, great, arise and go. Let's pray this morning as we spend some time in invitation. Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that when we stumble into disobedience, make choices to go the opposite direction of where you're calling us, that you will use so many different means to draw us back to you. Lord, the Holy Spirit will prick our hearts and draw us back to that need of repentance. Others in our lives will lovingly and graciously, through Christ, speak those words of truth that would draw us back. The church body is there to encourage us, to draw us back to that moment of repentance. But Lord, however it is that we find ourselves crying out to you, I pray that we would do so and do it continually. There was no one in this room, including those on this stage, that have arrived. Lord, daily, it is the only way we have salvation is by the grace of God. There is no way to merit or earn grace. It is solely given as a gift unto those who would call upon the name of the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning, that we would know you are faithful. And so, Lord, this morning as we spend some time in an invitation, a time of response, Lord, I pray you'd work as only you can. I can't look into people's hearts and minds and know exactly what to say, Lord. My words are feeble. My mind is feeble. But your spirit, your ability to work in us is unmatched. So, Lord, I pray you would do that this morning. I pray if there is those that need to come and bend a knee and say, I've been walking in disobedience. I need to repent and turn back to Christ, that they would do that this morning. Father, whatever it is that you're doing, would we respond favorably and surrender to you. Lord, we love you. And again, thank you for your salvation. If there's somebody here who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray they'd stop trusting in good works or religion, but they would believe and understand that it's only by grace that we are saved through faith, that they might come and believe. And in surrendering their life to you, Lord, watch you change their hearts and their minds, conforming them to the image of Christ. So Lord, thank you for all that you're doing, all that you continue to do. May we glorify you and lift up the name of Christ, which is above every other name. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we sing a song of invitation? Whether they're in your seats or maybe you want to come forward and pray. Whatever God is doing, would you respond favorably to what he's doing today as you surrender that call of obedience and say, Lord, I'll go wherever you call me to go. Would you respond as we sing?